the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
As I say earlier, you're so welcome here every week. What we do every week at Belmont is we take a bit of time to look at this book, the Bible. We think it's brilliant. We think it's life-changing. And we think these are God's words to us. And we think it's really important that we try to understand it. Now, quite often, as a church, we'll take one of the 66 books and we'll work our way through it. So systematically, we did that with Daniel, did that with Colossians, we're doing that with 1 Thessalonians in the evening at the moment. This morning, and just for the next few weeks, we're just dotting all over the place. We're doing that for a particular reason, because there's this series and a book written by a chap called Chris Rogers about making disciples, which does make the context of some of the stuff that we're talking about difficult. I'll explain a bit more about that in a moment. But it is our deep desire at Belmont Chapel to see people come to know about Jesus Christ. That's why we've just had that introduction there to the Exploring Jesus series, because we think Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth, died, and rose again. And we would just want everyone to know it. We want people to know that God loves them, cares for them, has plans for them. And Jesus' last words in Matthew's gospel were read last week. And Jesus' clear instructions right at the end were this: go and make disciples. Very simple. If you are a follower of Jesus, it is your task, it is my task, it's our job, our calling, it's what God wants us to do, to go and make disciples. But so often, instructions are misinterpreted, aren't they? You see, as a father of two young children, periodically, Hannah and I will ask one of our children to go and tidy their room. So if I said, for example, Jack, please go and tidy your room. Then half an hour later, I go and find Jack and go, have you tidied your room? And he goes, no, but I memorized what you said. You said, go tidy your room. And then he could say something like to me, and I even know what it means in Greek, Dad. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? You've just got to go and tidy your room, Jack. Tidy your room. For Christians, actually, that's often what happens with making disciples. We learn it. We even know bits of it in Greek. But we've actually got to go and do it. And this series is all about how we're going to go and make disciples. It's not easy, which is why we're spending so much time thinking about it. We've got stuff in home groups. We've got this sermon series and all sorts of other stuff going on. In the book, Chris refers to three H's of discipleship. He talks about the head, the heart, and the hands. Now, Deuteronomy 6:5 tells us that we're called to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, it's about giving our head, our heart, and our hands to him. And if we do that, we will see not only our lives transformed, but lives of people in this city and beyond. In home group, you'll work through the material. And in this morning, it's my job just to look at that very first one. And we're going to be thinking about this, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. And if you want to turn to it now, it's on page 1075 of the Green Bible in front of you. Just two verses we're going to think about. As you turn to it, and just before we read it, here's a confession. The last time that we looked at this passage was at an evening service in 2012. And if my research is correct, we haven't unpacked Romans 12 in the morning service since before recording sermons began. You can check that online if you want on your phone right now. Now, that is, I say that's surprising, and this is not a criticism or a judgment at all, but I am quite shocked that we haven't looked at this passage considering our direction of travel as a church. So we've been focusing on something of what we call whole life discipleship, the idea that if you follow Jesus, you're a full-time Christian worker, whether you're paid or not. If you're a full-time Belmont paid staff member, you're a full-time Christian worker. If you are a doctor and you follow Jesus, you're a full-time Christian worker. Everyone, wherever you go, everything we do is about living for Jesus. And this is, in many ways, Romans 12, the go-to passage, I think, for this concept. Now, it's important that we understand all of this, I think, this book. But I think in 21st century Exeter right now, understanding these two verses are really, really critical, because if we misunderstand these two verses, I think there are catastrophic consequences for you and for me. There are catastrophic consequences for this church and for the church worldwide. And the misunderstanding, I believe, is around one of the words in this passage, the word worship. Let's just take these three people before we read it. Here are three people. This is Jane. She is a ticket inspector with a rail company. Not an easy job for Jane. She tries to go by the rules, Jane. She puts up with angry customers. She engages in difficult conversations. Jane's a follower of Jesus, and she treats everybody like a human being. She treats everybody as somebody who God loves, but it's a tough job. There's lots of affairs, divorce, gossip, backbiting in work. She tries not to get involved with that and tries to not keep her tongue tight when colleagues are criticizing others behind their back. But when the chips are down, it's Jane who people will often turn to and Jane who people will trust. Here's Danny. Danny is a graphic designer. Danny works for a small company. He works hard. He's relatively well off, but he doesn't have loads of money, and he's not away every weekend. He's married. He has four kids. They have a three-bedroom detached, semi-detached, and the house is full of life and love. Danny and his family, they go to church, and he puts the things that he learns about God in church into action in his work and in his home. It comes out in the way that he treats his clients. It comes out in the way that he supports his colleagues. It comes out in his family home as well, when he's dealing with his children and just the family dynamics. He also runs one of church's youth groups. And here's Jamie. Jamie works in retail, and Jamie's a really bright light for Jesus. Jamie also loves Sundays. He'll try to avoid the Sunday shift at all possible because Jamie loves gathering with his church family. And he particularly loves singing. You'd regularly find Jamie singing lines such as, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, my lighthouse, how deep the Father's love for us." Jamie loves standing up, as the song says, with arms high and heart abandoned, in awe of the one who gave his all. So there's Jane, there's Danny, there's Jamie. If I went onto the street of Exeter right now and asked, "In your opinion, Exeter, who is the worshipper?" I have a funny feeling that they would say, the last one, Jamie's the worshipper, the one who is singing in church. Now, that is absolutely true. But the reality is this, all three of them are worshipping. All three of those people are worshippers of Jesus. Now, we often hear this phrase, "I'm going to church to worship," which is a little bit like saying, "I'm off to bed to breathe." Because for the Christian, we worship everywhere. We don't just worship here. We worship at work on a Monday or wherever we go. We worship on a Friday, a Saturday, a Sunday evening. All over the place, we worship not just on a Sunday. We can even give the impression that when we gather here as we worship, that some of the parts of what we do are worship and some of them aren't. I know I'm pretty guilty of saying things like that in the past, just a slip of the tongue. You might have heard me say something like, "We're going to worship in a minute," or "Now for a time of worship," which is quite frankly nonsense, if we're perfectly honest, because we worshipped when we came in this morning. We worshipped when we were part of the dedication. We worship when we had the offering. We worship now when we listen. We worship absolutely when we sing as well. It's all worship. And if we don't understand this, then I actually think we're going to really, really struggle to make disciples. I'd go so far as saying we will not make disciples if we do not worship. And here's what the first two verses of Romans 12, I think, tell us. The why of worship, the what of worship, and the how of worship. See if you can spot them as we read it together. Here we go. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for those two verses on the screen right now and in the Bibles in front of us or on the screens on our phones. Father, just in these next few minutes, help us understand this maybe like never before and help us to live it, we pray. Amen. First word is therefore. What do all good Bible readers ask? Thank you very much, Mr. Peacock. What's the therefore, therefore? That's what you should... Sorry, that's cheesy, isn't it? That's what you should always ask. What's the therefore, therefore? This is the difficult thing about this series, is that we're starting at Romans 12. He says, therefore. Well, What was he saying? Well, here's the bad news. This therefore's a rather big therefore because it refers to Romans 1 to 11. Now, if you don't know about Romans, Romans is a book in the Bible that was written by the Apostle Paul to Christians in Rome. And it is probably the most complete summary of what Christians believe. So I fully appreciate for some of you, this will be really, really difficult. If what I'm about to say and some of it is like, what's going on? We need this little bit. This large bit, Romans 1 to 11. In summary for you, Romans 1 to 11 is all about what God has done for us, and Romans 12 to 15 tell us about what we should do in response. So this is a big therefore, and I don't really have time to do Romans 1 to 11. I've got to be honest with you, I heard someone preach 10 sermons on these two verses. Okay, so I'm only doing one and I'll stop, I promise. But this is a big therefore, and we've just got to understand what this therefore is all about. So Paul is saying, with his therefore, if you understand everything that I have said up until now, if you get it, then you will live like this. If you don't live like this, then go back here. It's a little bit like, do not pass go, do not collect £200, and go back to Romans 1 again. So if we don't get part of this, we need to put it in context. And before he launches into the actual detail, here comes the why of worship. And it's five words. There they are. And right at the start, we're second in this series, but sorry, I'm a teacher. It feels still a little bit like the start of a new year. Sorry if you're not in education. But here is our motivation for following Jesus and serving Jesus. And often our motivation for things can get distorted. Here it is, five words. In view of God's mercy. That is why we worship. Now, mercy is not a word you will often hear very much. I know probably when you're growing up, you played a game called Mercy with your fingers and you bent them back and things like that. We called it Peanuts in the North, but that says more about the North than anything else. Anyway, it was a strength game, and if you got hurt, you would just kind of shout mercy and they would let go of your hands. But we don't have many references to mercy. However, there is a great example of mercy in the musical Les Miserables, Les Miserables in the North. And in this musical, the main character on the left, Hugh Jackman, he's playing Valjean. Valjean has been released from prison and is struggling to reintegrate into society when a bishop, the guy behind, Bishop Muriel, comes to his aid and he takes him in. Now, Muriel is kind, he is generous, he is loving to Valjean. But in the night, Valjean nicks all his silver and runs off. And it's a terrible thing that Valjean does. He runs away with all the silver. Eventually, the police get him, and they bring Valjean back to the church where the bishop is. And for all intents and purposes, it looks like Valjean is going to go down for a very long time. He is in huge trouble. When astonishingly, the bishop picks up another piece of silver and goes, "Valjean, I'm so glad you came back. Here's some more. You forgot some." It's an incredible moment when, in all intents and purposes, it looked like Valjean's facing punishment. And when he is facing punishment, instead, he is met with a gift. Valjean is met with mercy, and he doesn't get the trip to prison that he deserves for robbing the bishop. If you come to Belmont week in, week out, or you've been here for a while, you'll know that we talk about grace a lot. That's God's grace. The fact that God has sent Jesus, his one and only Son, to die for you and for me. But to be honest, we don't talk as much about God's mercy. But the God that we sing and learn about is both gracious and he is merciful. I heard a great definition the other day, which is this: grace is when we receive a gift that we don't deserve. Mercy is when we don't receive something that we do deserve. Valjean, he deserved imprisonment, but he received mercy. And Romans 1 to 11, that we haven't had time to go through, tells us all about God's mercy. The fact that actually we have, all of us, let God down. We've done a Valjean. I've done a Valjean. We're thieves. We've robbed God. The Bible says this, Romans 3:23 says that we've fallen short of the glory of God. We've done our own thing. We've turned our back on God. And Romans, so much in it, but goes on, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin, so the punishment for this should be death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we face punishment, but God sends Jesus as a gift. And as a result, Romans 8 tells us, do you know what? There's no condemnation for those people who trust in Jesus. Now, you and I, we naturally deserve death because we've robbed God. He hasn't been first in our lives. We've put ourselves first. But for those who trust him, the threat of death and hell is gone. There is no more condemnation. And it's in view of God's mercy that we're called to worship. And if you're a follower of Jesus, do you this morning stand in awe of God's grace and mercy? Both of them. Forgive a little ridiculous illustration, but I love bank holidays for two reasons. One, it's a three-day weekend. And two, it's a four-day week. It feels like there's a double in one for some reason to me. Do you get, right at the start of this academic year, the double-edged nature of God's grace and mercy? He has freely given his son grace, and he has taken away the death that we deserve, mercy. And my prayer is that those five words, in view of God's mercy, is our motivation for serving him. So often our motivation can get lost. It can feel like the five words change to feel slightly less guilty. Therefore, in fear of God's wrath, I'll do this. Therefore, just to make myself feel a bit better, I'll do this. Therefore, our motivation for following Jesus is in view of God's mercy. That's the why of worship. Here comes the what of worship, and please be aware, strange phrase alert, okay? Strange phrase alert, because if you follow Jesus, you are called to be, says the Bible, a living sacrifice. Now, that is a strange phrase. I'm going to make it even stranger for you, because when you learn that the word sacrifice in Greek literally translates to killing, it becomes even stranger, doesn't it? It feels like, what is that about? We're called to be a living killing or a living sacrifice. And to us nowadays, it feels very strange, 21st century Exeter. The concept of sacrifice is gone. But if you are a reader in Rome in the first century, sacrifices are commonplace. So this is not as alien as it would be to the first readers of this. They would have known particularly about two types of sacrifice. There were two types of animal sacrifice. The first one was sin offerings in the Old Testament, where the worshipper would bring an animal, and the animal would be killed, and the blood would be shed, and they would ask for forgiveness. But that's this sacrifice here that we're talking about. It's not about that, because the book of Hebrews and the Bible itself tells us that actually Jesus is our sin offering on the cross. So that's not the sacrifice we're talking about here. The second type of sacrifice was that people would bring was a whole burnt offering, where they would look at their flock and they would just bring the very, very best animal they had, no blemish, the perfect one, and they would bring it and they would offer it to God. Sort of no seconds, no leftovers. You get the best of what I have. And it's this type of sacrifice that Paul is talking about. If this is the living sacrifice that he's mentioning, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to be fully at God's disposal, not just right now in church, 24/7. A verse that we have talked about a lot, if we haven't talked about Romans 12, is Luke 9. Whoever wants to be my disciple, to follow Jesus, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and following me. Follow me. Following Jesus is about offering our lives as living sacrifices. God, I'm yours. I'm wholly yours. Every single part of me, my marriage, my singleness, my leisure, my work, my time, my money, my social media, my everything, it belongs to you, Lord Jesus. It's yours. Now, that sounds tough, doesn't it? That sounds really tough to me. Oh, this is hard. Can we just rewind literally 3 minutes where we had five words, which were in view of God's mercy, which is the summary of Romans 1 to 11. In view of everything that God has done for us, he doesn't deserve our seconds. He deserves our very, very best. C.T. Studd said this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. In fact, actually, what Paul says, you see that word in the text, it says true worship. True could actually be translated as rational or logical. Paul says that actually living as a living sacrifice is the most logical thing you could do if you understand Romans 1 to 11. But you see, the problem with this And the concept of a living sacrifice, I find this quite amusing, but actually it makes a really deep point. Someone once said that the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. You see, I became a follower of Jesus a number of years ago, and being a follower of Jesus is about giving everything. But I think we have this amazing ability to compartmentalize life, don't we? I church on Sunday. I go to work on Monday. I play this on Wednesday and I do that. The reality is our lives are one. But what can happen is that our time, our money, our family and our friends, our work, our leisure, our social media, some of these things can kind of just crawl off the altar. And suddenly there's parts of our lives that no longer belong to God. And I suppose the question we all have to ask ourselves in this Making Disciples series, if it's about worship in our whole lives, has anything crawling off the altar? And this morning, we need to place it back on the altar. We're called to be a living sacrifice in everything that we do. And it is very difficult. And you may be sat there now thinking, I've never been in a church before. This sounds proper weird. This is Christianity, a living sacrifice. This is just bizarre. I don't want this. I want to be free. I want to be free. I'm not going to be a living sacrifice. A little reality check for you. Everybody worships. Everybody worships. Everybody gets out of bed every morning and they worship. No one is truly free. You either worship career, leisure, person, family, friends, sex, going out, sports, social media, money. Every day when we get up and do stuff, we sacrifice to get those things. Nobody is free. The question is not, will I be a living sacrifice? It's what will I be a living sacrifice for? Or in the case of Jesus, who will I be a living sacrifice for? Will I get up every day and go, it's about you, Jesus. I'm going to put it all on the altar again and again, because things do slip off. And again, we turn around and go, God, you're infinitely wise. You're infinitely loving. You are infinitely merciful. And I will day after day after day seek to do what you tell me to do. And it is really, really difficult. But in view of God's mercy, are we going to do what he asks us to do? If you're a Christian, the answer to the question, who am I going to worship, is Jesus. But what often happens is things crawl off the altar. Has anything crawled off the altar? And in your hearts, in a few moments' time when we pray, you may want to resolve to put it back there right now. Why? What? Finally, how? How is this going to happen? What's the how of worship? And this is really where the H for the head for the series comes in. How do we worship? Verse 2. Can you spot the two contrasting words in that verse? It starts at do not conform. Two contrasting words there. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conform and transform. Paul says, don't conform to this world. Stop following the crowd. Be a little bit different. Live for me. Don't follow everyone else. J.B. Phillips has a brilliant paraphrase of this verse. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within. And please, this is really, really important. Paul doesn't say transform yourselves by renewing your minds. This is something that God does. God does the transforming. It's not something that we have to struggle and strain for, but we all have a role to play in it. We can, by our choice and action, have God present in our mind, or we can ignore him and we can develop a mind that has nothing to do with him. There are three types of mind in life, really, aren't there? Here's mind one. You can create mind one, which is all about you. And this sort of mind has these sort of characteristics. These are sort of things that go through somebody's whose mind is all about me. Oh, they're more successful than me. I hope they fail. Oh, that person, they've got a really expensive car. They must be really greedy. Or that person has a worse car than me. They must be low on the success ladder. And it's quite easy to get a mind like that. All you got to do is you got to avoid this. You've got to avoid wise people, honest people. You've got to avoid anyone who might stir you to compassion and think of other people. And you can just have a mind that's all about you. There's a second mind which you could have, isn't there? One where you would go half and half. Where you go, I'll think about God a bit and I'll think about me a bit. And many people think, that's genius, isn't it? That's the best of both worlds. Wrong, it's the worst of both worlds. Here's why it's the worst of both worlds. Because this sort of person, they'd come to church sometimes, they'd pray a bit, they'd read their Bible occasionally, they would really pray when they're in trouble, but that would again be sporadic. They'd fill their minds with loads of what the culture does, and occasionally they'd just kind of go, ooh, that verse, and things like that. And that kind of mind is half and half. And what often happens then is that that person gets caught in some sort of low-level sin trap, if you like. And they might be dealing with something like dodgy internet use, excessive gaming, social media, adulterous relationship. And they just kind of sit neither in either camp. And what happens is just this horrible sense of guilt they carry around with. Oh, it's difficult. Oh. There's a third mind, though, you could create, which is one that is all about focused on God day after day. This is the sort of person that when they're in a crisis, they have kind of tattooed on their mind, the Lord is my shepherd. And whatever happens in this crisis, I know that I am loved. I know that when I am being slagged off or taken down at work, that I know that God loves me. I know that God cares for me and God supports me. When this sort of person with mind three gets praised, their first thought and feeling is of thankfulness to God for his goodness, and they get this surge of joy. Now, you can have a mind that is entirely on yourselves. You can have a mind that is in, sort of in the worst of both. Or you can cultivate a mind that belongs to God and is transformed by God. Paul says this elsewhere. He wrote another book to a church in Colossae. He says this, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's why we think that reading this book's really important. By the way, I don't think it's easy to read this book. If you want help with it, if you want one or anything, come and find us and we'll help you. It's difficult. But we think that this helps transform lives. We think it's got the best news ever in it. We'll help you pray. We'll help you do all sorts of things. We think gathering together to sing is important. We think gathering together to take communion, which we do most every Sunday. Gathering together to listen to the Bible taught is really, really important. Because what happens is God starts to rule our minds. As we let the Holy Spirit prompt us, he will guide us in all that we do. And the question is, are we going to let God reprogram our minds, or will we let culture program our minds? Which one is it? And here's where we come full circle and we finish. It's because actually, if we let God program our minds, then actually, in view of God's mercy, becomes more and more imprinted on our brains as we read more about him. In view of God's mercy, a living sacrifice, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. I'm going to put it into, he said it's a long time ago, so I'm going to put two genders in here. When Christ calls a man or woman, he bids him or her come and die. Isn't that a really tough message? And it's counter to everything that the world says. But actually, through Jesus, death brings life. Jesus died and he rose again and he brought life. And when we surrender to him, when we put everything on the altar, even the things that have crawled off, do you know what? We might start to make more and more disciples. That's my prayer for us during this series, that we do that. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, when we think about some of the language we've used this morning, it can feel really, really difficult. But please print on our hearts and particularly our minds, in view of your mercy. Thank you so much that you gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us. Grace. We deserved a punishment for turning our back on you, but you brought mercy. Father, help those things to be the motivation for our worship. Help us this week to just put everything on the altar, to live for you in everything we do. And we dare to pray that people will come to know exactly who Jesus is and the incredible things he did at Calvary and when he bust out the tomb as well. In his name we pray. Amen.